Well, this morning as I was preparing to get up here and to preach and thinking about it, it reminded me of a story that I heard an older preacher, a friend of mine, tell about a lady and her husband and her next door neighbor, and it started to rain and just wouldn't stop raining. And it started to the water started to rise, and the lady was notorious for being difficult to live with, and she was notorious for being just kind of demanding. As the water began to rise at their house and in their neighborhood, and it started to flood, she got up on the roof to escape the water, and her neighbor came, and he got up on the roof with her, and they were, you know, watching the water rise, and the neighbor said, well, Betty, where's Ralph? Why is he not up on the roof? And she didn't really say a whole lot, and then the next thing you know, they're sitting there, and in front of the house, they saw Ralph's hat just kind of float on by, and all the way across the front of the house, and then it stopped, and the most peculiar thing happened, that it went back the other way, and floated back that way. And then it stopped, and then it floated back and just kept doing that. And they said, well, oh my goodness, what in the world's happened to Ralph? But I've never seen anything like that. She goes, oh no, Ralph's fine. I told him come hell or high water, he was cutting the grass today. I kind of feel like that. Either way, you're getting a sermon today. But you know, we talked about last week, in the last month, and about giving, and this morning I want to preach about Thanksgiving. And I know that Thursday has come and gone, and hopefully we have our you have that pair of pants that you save all year, and those are your pants that you wear between Thanksgiving and the time that you lose the weight that you gained on Thanksgiving. I know I've got my big boy, my fat boy pants on today. Because we had a great, great Thanksgiving, and we had a great time of just eating and eating some more and enjoying our family and friends. And I hope that Thursday was a great day. I hope that it was not just a day of football and parades, but it was a day that we really had an opportunity to, oh man, bless you, brother. I don't know if I'll need all these, but I'm going to keep them all. And if I get real excited and breathe in and make a point and it doesn't come out, somebody come up here and do the Heimlich, because I've swallowed this thing and I'm dying. I hope that it wasn't just a day of football and food, and that I hope that it was a day of really having an opportunity to think about and to reflect on and to enjoy the bounty of being part of God's family and enjoying the blessing of having a life to be thankful for, and to having a God and a relationship with that God to be thankful for. I hope that that's what this part of the year and this season does for us, is that it reminds us not of our family here on earth, and not of all of the stuff that we've accumulated and all of the wealth and the provision that we have, but I hope that more than anything else, we remember that our God has delivered and redeemed and sustains us. And if we have plenty or if we have nothing, we have everything to be thankful for, because we know the Lord. This morning, I want to look at some pretty well-known Thanksgiving passages and texts. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 113. We're going to look briefly at Psalm 113, 114, 115, and 116. And bear with me, I'm not going to read all of them, but each one of these are specific in their thanksgiving, and they're specific in their tone and in their message. And these are psalms that were meant to be sung together as a family and in order, and they kind of have a specific order about them. And these psalms are very specific and very important to the Jewish people. And the first three were sung all together before the Passover. They were sung in succession, and they have a certain message that comes across when you look at them. 113, 114, and 115 were sung before the meal, and 116 was sung during the meal. Everyone would reflect, and everyone would remember the deliverance of God when these psalms were sung. When you look at Psalm 113, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." This is a psalm that speaks of God in general. It talks about how the Lord impacts many people. How the Lord is to be praised by many people because of all of the wonderful things He has done across the world. It's very sweeping. It's very broad. It's very impersonal. And 114 goes on to talk about not just how God impacts the world and how He should be praised by everyone, but specifically regarding Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people, a foreign tongue, it gets it a little bit more specific into how God impacts His people, His nation. In 115, describes how Israel is compared to other pagan nations and how God responds to them specifically. And then we come to Psalm 116. And thanksgiving has to get personal. It's no longer just the broad brush of God, your name should be praised by every living tongue, by everything that has breath. No longer is it because of what you've done for a nation, because of what you've done compared to this group and that group. No longer is it just a broad brush, but it is, now let's talk about what you've done for me. Thanksgiving gets real personal, real quickly. In Psalm 116, he says, "I love the Lord." It's interesting that this is the first time that the word "I" is used. In all of these throughout 13, 14, and 15, sung in succession before the Passover meal, this is in general. And now he says, "I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." This year, I hope that we are thankful that God hears us. Not necessarily thankful for all of our possessions and our status and all of our things and our family and our friends and all of that, but to truly be thankful because God hears us. Because God hears our voice. He turns His ear to me. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Now, when you first think about this, and to me, growing up, the obvious sermon would be, well, if we are to be thankful because God hears us, then we have to be talking to Him. And this would be a great time for me to preach on the responsibility of prayer and how we need to be more diligent in our prayers, and we need to be more diligent in the things and the requests of God and the communication between us and the Lord. Because how is God going to hear us if we don't speak to Him and we don't pray? And we need to pray more so that God can hear us. That's not what I want to preach about here. And those of you who share parenthood with me, those of you who have children or have just been around kids, you know. You don't have to be talking to know that they need something. we can be thankful, because even when we are not so diligent in our prayers, even when we are not so responsible in taking time to pray, our God still hears us. He hears our hearts, and He hears our needs, and He hears our cries and our tears long before we ever express them, even if we never do. I know there's been many times when, as a parent, I can just look at my kids and I know that they just need me to be around. They need me, instead of always listening to them, maybe it's time for me to start asking questions. Maybe it's time for me to try to pull out of them what's wrong. And are we thankful that God hears us? He hears our prayers and He hears our hearts. He listens to us because we matter. You know, I remember as a kid riding in the car with my stepdad, and he was the manager of this trucking terminal for a large flatbed company, and the big main boss was coming in to talk to him and to think about moving him to Tulsa to head up a division of the company. It was really important to him, and he coached us kids on what to do and how not to act and all of these things, and we're riding in the car with him, and his boss was sitting there in the passenger seat. And I remember I was about 8 or 9 years old at the time. And we were driving down the interstate, and I remember seeing those big street lights that they have on along the road, and that circular cluster of lights that they've got up there that light up the interstate in Birmingham. And I got to wondering, how in the world can they change those light bulbs when they go out? I mean, how in the world do they get up there? And so I started thinking in my head about all of the different ways that they could do that. And finally, you know, I thought, well, this would be a great opportunity to make him look good, because surely he knows. And so I asked, how do they change the light bulbs in those street lights up there? And I could tell from his reaction that was not a good time to ask questions. And his boss was sitting there, and he said, well, I've got children too, and my 4-year-old or my 5-year-old is at home right now, but so all those questions back there, those are yours to field. And I remember thinking, I'm not 5. I'm older than that. And that man made me feel stupid for asking that question. And then the next thing that happened, I believe, has probably scarred me to this day, because I'm bringing it up now. But my stepdad just laughed along with him and said, "Be quiet. Don't ask silly questions." He didn't take up for me then. Some guy from the corporate office in Tulsa insulted my question, regardless of how stupid it might have been or how useless the information was. But I remember to this day, the man who was supposed to take care of me didn't even stick up for me then. My brother Eric leaned over and he said, "They either use a big boom truck and put somebody up there, or I believe they have a system where it just lowers the whole thing and they change them that way." And right then, my brother was my hero, because he heard me. I wasn't some stupid little kid then. And you know, I have 4 children who want to tell me some things that are of little consequence. And when they do, I remember that day and I listen to them, because it's so important to be heard. My parents had a lot of marital issues. And at one point when my mom and stepdad were separated, I remember being at church and everyone knew. And I was walking down the hallway at church and one of our shepherds, one of our elders passed by. And these men were pillars of faith. They were these guys who just knew everything about the Bible. They knew how to really tell you what you needed to do. And as I passed by this shepherd in the hallway, as I was going to the restroom, and my parents had split for the time, and our family was in turmoil, and I caught his eye, and he just turned and kept walking. And right then, more than anything, I didn't need a theological leader. I didn't need some pillar of faith to lead the flock. I needed to know that my hurt and my issues mattered. I needed a hug from him to know that my cries were heard. Are we thankful that God hears our voice and our cries for mercy? That we matter. John 15 and 15, Jesus describes us as his friends. Who of us, if our friends need to talk, would turn a deaf ear? Who of us, if our friends needed help, just needed to know that they exist, that we can see them, would just pass by as though they didn't? And in Hebrews chapter 12, God calls us his children that he pays attention to. No matter how small the request, no matter how insignificant we think the question might be. And in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 20, I believe this says it all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 5,000. You see, in a crowd of people, in a group setting, 5,000, every single one of them were satisfied. We read scripture like that and just pass over. Should say 20 right there, not 30. Write down 20. Do we read scripture like that and just gloss over it as, wow, our God, Jesus can do all of these amazing things? Do we notice that out of the crowd, each person there ate because they were hungry? Are we thankful that God hears us? He goes on, the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 116, verse 3, 4, 5, 6 and 8. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. When I called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my tears from ears, and my feet from stumbling. These passages, these verses here, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8, these speak of a heart that is truly saved. An attitude of true and real salvation. Someone who has been unsaved and recognizes that God has delivered them. Are we thankful that God has delivered us? The question quickly becomes, has God in fact saved you? Or are we still holding on to some of the self-sufficiency that brings us, that entangles us, that pulls us down out of the thanksgiving spirit and the thanksgiving reality that is a relationship with God? Has God saved you, or are you somewhat responsible for the salvation that you may or may not enjoy? Because whenever we earn it, we have less and less to be thankful for. We have less and less to remember. We have less and less of a relationship with God. But when we live lives like this right here, in that I was entangled by death in the grave, God, who is full of compassion. You see, this is a passage of Scripture that speaks of complete and total change. I don't see him in here, but he's probably had to go take care of some babies. But y'all remember about August of 05-ish, I believe, 06 maybe, Denning gave a Wednesday night devotional on these passages right here. He talked about how, I'm surprised it was a football reference, but when the game's going bad, the quarterback gets out there and he sees a specific defense, and he calls an audible. He changes the play because things are going bad. And you don't want them to get any worse. And you see a defense out there, and you've got a play called, and you know what the play that's called is not going to be very effective against the defensive front that you're seeing. And so the quarterback then calls an audible, and he changes the play, and so you run a different play. God kind of does that here. We recognize that the game isn't going well. I mean, anything that you talk about, the cords of death entangle me, the anguish of the grave was upon me, that's not going well, is it? But God doesn't just call a new play. He changes the game completely. He absolutely comes in and doesn't just try something that this might work against what you're facing better, but He comes in and He completely and totally changes everything. For You, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. See, there's no question in the mind of the psalmist here. He's speaking, he's still alive, and he's speaking of his salvation as though it were a done deal. You delivered me. There was no, I hope You will deliver me. I hope that in some day in a distant land, in a time so far, far from here, that maybe, Lord, if You are so inclined, that You will deliver me. There was no question about it. Do we live lives in relationship with God that we can be thankful and declare God's deliverance as past tense for our lives? You have delivered me. Come what may, whether in sickness or whether I'm healthy, whether I've got plenty or whether I have nothing, God, You have already set my feet in high places. My salvation and my life is not in question. It's what Peter is trying to get across to a most persecuted group of people. Because circumstances get intense here on this earth. Because persecution can make us doubt. Because our sin that slowly creeps back in our life, we can start to question and wonder. And in 1 Peter, he tells those people there, he said, look, your salvation is in heaven and it's shielded and God has delivered you. And don't doubt that. Regardless of the circumstances here. Your inheritance will never spoil or perish or fade. You see, there was no doubt that the Israelites who were delivered from Egypt, who crossed over the Red Sea, who went through the valley of Rephidim and defeated the Amalekites, those who were sustained by the manna and the quail, there was no doubt that they knew that they were no longer in Egypt. They knew they were delivered. The problem was that they didn't always live delivered. This morning, not only can we be thankful that God has delivered us, but can we live delivered lives? Can we remember where we stand? And the last thing that the psalmist is thankful for is that the comfort that God gives him. He goes on to say that, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my ears my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before the Lord in the land of the living." It says, "Before that, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." I love that concept of rest. In Jeremiah 6 and 16, it talks about the deliverance of the Lord. It talks about the sustenance and the provision of the Lord. And there's a very famous quotation there, and he says, "Depend upon the Lord. Walk in the old and the ancient paths. Depend upon the Lord, and you will find rest for your soul." Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah said that in the 6th chapter, in the 16th verse of his prophecy. And then Jesus comes along, and in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, he quotes him when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Walk in my ways and follow the path that I am establishing." And guess what? You will find rest for your soul. Is our soul, or our souls at rest? Can we be thankful that God wants to comfort us and give us rest? Or are we too busy delivering ourselves? Are we too busy sustaining ourselves? Are we too busy chasing a lifestyle that we have established for ourselves? Are we too busy doing all of those things to accept comfort, to accept the rest? Because when we are truly delivered, when we are truly free, when our souls are truly and completely saved, what work is left to do? I don't know about you guys, but that's a great Thanksgiving. You know, the neat thing about Thanksgiving, about that word "thank you," do you know what it, you know, we say a lot of things. Do we know what that means when we say "thank you"? When we say to God, "Thank you, God." Think about it when you say that to someone. Has anyone? Think back to a present that you got that was way bigger than you were comfortable accepting. Have you ever gotten a gift like that where it just, Joanne, I'm going to share that. No, I've never gotten a gift too big to... Classic. Everyone but Joanne. Have you ever gotten something that you were just, it kind of made you feel uncomfortable to accept? But there was no way out of it. The person standing before you was not going to take it back. Or maybe it was something that was already done and it was too late and you couldn't give it. There was no What did you finally have to say? Thank you. You know what that means? I accept. I accept it. Okay, I'll take it. When we say thank you to God, it isn't just a blank acknowledgement of, man, we've got a lot of stuff. It's acceptance where it's coming from. It's accepting something that we recognize there was no way for me to do this on my own. It's a submission to someone doing something for you, regardless of how uncomfortable it might make you feel. I accept. In verse 9, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In a land where it seems like everyone's doing a lot of things besides really living, can our attitude, our acceptance, our relationship with God, can it put us in a place so unlike everyone else that we know? We walk before the Lord in the land of the living, the truly living, the living that are not anonymous, but that are individual, that are heard by God, that are important, and that they know it, that are delivered and free and safe and transformed. And because of that, are at rest, comfortable in who they are in the Lord. Would you join me in that thanksgiving as together we stand and as we sing?